station, Boone 102.7 FM, WILO.
Hi folks, this is Dave Magine with Blue Fox Heating, Cooling, and Plumbing. Is your furnace ready for the winter? We at Blue Fox Heating, Cooling, and Plumbing have maintenance plans to keep your furnace operating at its peak efficiency. If it's time to replace that old worn-out heating system, we offer high-efficiency systems with extended warranties that may qualify for utility rebates and tax credits. We service Lebanon, Whitestown, Zionsville, Carmel, and the surrounding areas. Visit us at bluefoxhvac.com to learn more. That's bluefoxhvac.com.
Howdy, it's me, it's Mel. Don't know if you know me or not, but that's okay. We'll know each other here before too long. Ever wonder where great bourbon meets great conversation? That's Travelers Point Distillery Tasting Room. Pull up a chair, swap a lie or story, whatever you want to do, laugh a whole lot, laugh a little, and find your new favorite drink neat in a signature cocktail or something totally unexpected from our bar. We're pouring memories, not just bourbon, at 103 North Main Street in Kirkland, Indiana, right here. Or check us out at thetraverspointdistillery.com. Travelers Point Distillery Tasting Room. Come for the bourbon, stay for a few stories.
Do you need junk, trash, or construction debris removed? Wamplers has been in the trash removal business since 1948. Call today to schedule regular trash pickup for your home, farm, or business. Wamplers Disposal Service will provide you with one-time trash disposal for your special project or event. We supply dumpsters from 2 yards up to roll-offs. You worry about making the trash, let Wamplers worry about what to do with it. Call Wamplers today at 659-3721. Remember, at Wamplers, you call and we'll haul.
Boone's best in music. Boone 102.7 FM, WILO.
Hey, welcome back. It's Party Line on this Tuesday morning. It is Holy Week Tuesday, by the way, and always appreciate, I just appreciate this time of the year. It's a somber time of year. It's a time of year that, to me, it's contemplating time of year. It makes me think, and it makes me realize just how incredibly blessed I am to be a Christian, to know Christ as a follower of Jesus. And if you don't know Christ, then highly recommend and invite you to learn more about Jesus, and then but accept Jesus and bring Jesus into your heart. It's a game changer. But Holy Week is for those that may not know, that's the last week of Jesus's life on this earth. And it is a, an event that changed the world, that changed eternity for all of us. And today, I noticed that we had a blank slot, Dr. Chuck, and I decided to bring Chuck Dietzen in. And Chuck is here today, not only just as a medical doctor, and he's done a lot of great things in our community with the Timothy takedown and that whole story, and we'll have him on more about that, talking more about that as that gets closer to the event later this year. But today we're going to be talking about the crucifixion. The Good Friday's coming up Friday, the crucifixion, and in particular the Shroud of Turin. And well, thanks for coming in, Chuck. Appreciate it. First of all,
happy to be here.
Oh man, you're coming. Are you before the gym or after the gym?
No, I'm heading to the gym.
You're heading
for
to
my
the
fitness
gym.
Eval today.
See, for you're headed to the gym, and I appreciate you taking time out just to stop and talk with us today, because it is an incredible, incredibly interesting topic, and something that has kind of changed over over the years. It's been, is it true? Is it not true? Is it real? Is it not real? You did a presentation for us at our church a few years ago on the Shroud of Turin. You do this quite often and go and share. What got you interested in that, first of all? What was it that was pushing your buttons on that?
Well, as I often joke, I was raised Roman Catholic. Now I'm a Roman Catholic, but my mission work has taken me to multiple churches. But growing up in the Catholic faith, we were very interested in relics, and I certainly could not ignore that as a child. I probably said this at your church, that I typically joke that I was your typical teenager subscribing to the Biblical Archaeology Review Journal.
Yeah.
But I'm very left brain, very right brain. And so I read, in fact, I carried this little pamphlet in here with me, this little booklet, The Holy Shroud, which after my parents passed, my sisters found this because I had been telling people. I said, I read something about that years ago, and it just sent me on this path of, what's the science of that?
Wow. And science is important in your field as a medical doctor, but also really kind of as a forensic investigator in this whole case, because you're looking back, you're doing the autopsy, so to speak, of Jesus. And, you know, and I think sometimes we don't think about that because we think of Jesus as God and we think of this supernatural spiritual being, which he is, but he also became man. And this is the evidence for that.
Correct. Eventually, I had a resident who was training with me at the IU Medical Center and had been. He had been a pastor out in California, and he was planting churches over in India. And I said, well, Joe, what prompted you to go into healthcare? He said, well, I was there helping deliver religion. He said they needed healthcare.
Wow. Yeah.
And, of course, as we know, Jesus fed and healed.
Yes.
And shared the message. And the thing that disappoints me, of course, is how we ignore the spiritual in our healthcare system. It becomes so science-based. I think everyone's trying to be very politically correct. But yes, in fact, throughout my life, I was always telling people, I said, the miracle of Jesus is, in my mind, in my heart, is not his deity, it is his humanity.
Yeah, I totally agree with that. The supernatural is there. We know God, the speaker of existence. I mean, he's outside time, matter, and space. There is no beginning with God. There is no ending with God. But yet he is the beginning and the ending. He's the Alpha, the Omega. You know, the thing that I appreciate you in this work with the shroud is that you took a very, though, spiritual and scientific approach to investigating and looking at this, because you went and researched and you met a guy that really knew a lot more than you did,
yeah.
And you just let yourself soak that knowledge up. So tell us about that experience.
Yeah, exactly. Barry Schwartz, passed away a couple years ago, became a dear friend of mine. He was on the STIRP team in 1978 when they were allowed full access to the Shroud and were invited to do research on it to confirm its authenticity. It became rather funny. I actually, when Dr. Joe Bergeron had started this whole process, and I said, yeah, I know a lot about that. I said, I've always studied that. And Joe did a very nice book on the death and resurrection of Jesus. I said, you know what? If we're going to be teaching about this, I think we need to get, in this day and age, you're not just going to stand up there, teach, preach. You really need to have some of the hard facts. And so we created CSI Jerusalem, Crucifixion Scene Investigation. I make a phone call to STERA, STERA, which is the new Shroud Research location in Colorado. And guy picks up the phone. We start talking. And a few minutes into a 90-minute discussion, I said, this is Barry Schwartz. And he said, yes. I said, I've been dying to meet you. So we talked and talked, and I started ordering. I have a full-size replica of the Shroud. I got the high-resolution photographs that he created. And eventually, Barry started traveling to Indiana, and we went around the state lecturing at churches on the Shroud.
Yeah. So, and we keep saying the Shroud. So there may be folks that say, well, what are they talking about, the Shroud? What is a Shroud? Is it like a robe? Is it like a linen cloth? What is it? So tell us a little bit about what the Shroud is, and before we kind of get into the representation.
Yes, the Shroud, if we go back to first century Jewish tradition, and we know, as we know, there are many, many rules in the Jewish faith.
Yeah.
And so the Shroud had to be of one linen, one type, which in this case is linen. It is 4 cubits by 1 cubit, and it is the burial cloth. for an individual. The person is laying upon, the body is put upon the shroud, and then it's folded over like a billfold, which ironically enough could produce, if in fact there was the appropriate electricity, lighting, etc., an incredible enough radiation, that's right, to create this image. Because I've often said this to people. They go, well, are there other linen pieces from that time period? I go, of course, yes, there are. And, of course, you look at how the Egyptians did their mummies. There was thin strips, a lot of wrapping. Right. Well, that's not going to give you a great image. So all things added up together to, as some people like to say, a great self-portrait of our Savior, or the first selfie, as some people have said.
Yeah, and which that is a great point and a great example, because I think when we look at the shroud, especially I go back to the 70s, when it first started to come out, that, hey, they have found this cloth, they have found this linen. It has a depiction of somebody's frame and even face and markings on it, that there was a lot of speculation and a lot of probably doubt, and probably still is, because there's still controversy over, is this the real true shroud of Jesus?
Well, there is controversy because, of course, people want to claim it's not. Yeah. Now, Barry, in our first conversation, I finally had to say to Barry, I'm just curious. How has this research affected your spirituality?
Yeah, I was going to ask you that.
And I had to put it in that frame for him. And he said, oh, I suppose you want to hear, I mean, evangelical Christian. I said, no, I'm just assuming it had to affect. He said, I refound my Jewish faith. So it wasn't just his culture anymore, it became his faith. But he and I, as we would travel around lecturing, one of the things we, both of us, would say, this is the burial cloth of Jesus of Nazareth. Now you do with that what you want.
Right. Yeah. Right. Because some believe he's the Messiah, and some, like the Jews, believe he's not.
And then there's plenty of scientists or pseudoscientists out there who want to find every possible way to disclaim.
See, that he was even here.
Right. Well, see, Barry and I said, if this were an image of, and we both said the same name in history, if this were an image of Caesar, we'd be talking about it all the time. It'd be in the media. But when you say this is the burial cloth of Jesus and you have no explanation of how that was produced, then that may mean that you really need to take a look at how you're living your life.
Well, here's the course, the rest in my mind is that, well, if you've got the burial cloth, then why don't you have the body?
Correct. Well, and then the fact that we even have the burial cloth, and this is an interesting fact from Barry's and Barry's mother's perspective. Mm. Barry was lecturing on the shroud out on the East Coast, and his mother went to the presentation. He's driving her home, and he said, well, what do you think, Mom? And she was just sat there quietly, and he said, what do you think? And he goes, she said, well, obviously it's authentic. And I teased him. I said, well, because her Jewish son said it is.
Yeah, that's right.
But, her son, but in fact,
she said, he says it.
What she said was this, again, getting back to the rules of Judaism, this is the dirtiest of dirty of dirty. You would never even touch a cloth after it's been in the tomb. Mm. And who would have walked in there and said, look at this, there's an image on this, we need to preserve it.
Yeah.
And to take that alone would have put your life in danger.
Sure. Well, that, well, even the Roman guards said, oh my, we're in trouble.
Right.
how did we let this guy get away, you know? And,
right.
I mean, because they sealed the tomb. He wouldn't. I want to go back in the minutes that we have, talk more about the crucifixion. You've got a nail there that you have brought today. That's a pretty long spike.
Actually, yes, it's a gift for you.
Oh, wow. My goodness. Yeah. Thank you.
Yes. What was important to me was, if we're going,
awesome,
particularly trying to reach the youth of today, again, tied it a little bit to pop culture, CSI Jerusalem, Crucifixion Scene Investigation. And a PowerPoint that's illustrative of this and all of the evidence in the Bible that supports, again, what we see on the shroud. So that was a very important thing to do also. But what we know about crucifixion is Jesus was just one of many who was crucified by the Romans.
Yeah.
I often encourage people to read. There's a couple books out there called Killing Jesus, and Bill O'Reilly has written one of them, and there's other. But, you know, to really understand what's going on behind the scenes, why would the Romans want him dead, or at least certain part, you know, certain subgroups within the Romans, why would the high priest want Jesus to be crucified? There's, or at least snuffed out somehow. But crucifixion was brutal. The Romans practiced crucifixion for 600 years. They didn't come up with it, but they perfected it.
Yeah, I think the Assyrians actually.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah.
But they knew how to make it painful.
Oh, yeah.
They knew how to make it last. You didn't die quickly. But the idea was, of course, putting nails in the wrists or the palms. Now, we do know that you can direct the nail at an angle and get it into the wrist bones, but you need the suspension ability of the small bones in the wrist and the ligaments to hold the body. And also then you drive nails, either two or one. It's either a three or four nail crucifixion typically. They may also, by the way, tie the arms to the cross beam, which is called the patibulum. Mm-hmm. And then the person hangs there and is very, very uncomfortable for a long period. Some people lasted 2.5-3 days maybe. Mm. Jesus had been so brutalized prior to going to the cross that it's amazing he lasted the time period he did.
Based upon scripture, though, based upon prophecy.
That's right. You know, that's right. No broken bones, because that's a thing a lot of people don't realize. If you're taking too long to die and the Romans have other people to kill, they're going to break your legs so that you can't use your feet to push off the cross,
because
the stapes.
Because the actual death really comes through asphyxiation, right? I mean, you are blood loss, but asphyxiation, you can't breathe any longer.
What happens there is it's a combination of things, but as you're trying to pull up, but it's incredibly painful because they knew where to put the nails so it didn't actually cut the artery. You didn't bleed out too fast. And then as you're pulling up, it's sending these shock waves down your arms through the median nerve. And then also pushing up with the feet. So that combination allows you to pull in breath. But as you're losing more and more air and you've lost blood, and we know Jesus lost a fair amount of blood because we've talked about the sweating of blood.
Yeah.
So that, the sweating, the lack of oxygenation, so eventually your blood becomes very acidic and ultimately you go into what we call in medicine shock, not like you're scared, but rather you're not getting enough blood to all the organs.
Hmm. And from a medical perspective, as a doctor, and you see crucifixion, because you said these people can last for days, that had to be a technique that was well-learned and well, like you said, to place the nail where it's not going to kill them, but it's really more of a form of torture than it was even killing them, because they wanted them to suffer.
Right, and they wanted it in a very, very visible part just outside the city so that people coming and going, it's like a billboard.
Don't
cross us because this is not a good outcome.
Wow, and we think about the shape of the cross, because there's different shapes. I know we talk, there's the tau, I think, which is like the T.
Yeah, the capital
T. The capital T cross, and then there's the one that the crossbar is a little bit further down the vertical, but it is amazing when you think about what the scripture says about the Passover in Exodus and how Moses was instructing from God's instructions on the Passover to put the blood on the doorpost, and it basically makes a cross. You know, you got to go the vertical, and then you got to go across the lintel, and then you've got your two doorposts that And when you think about making that, putting that blood applied to the lamb, mm-hmm. the sacrificial lamb, so that the death angel would be passing over your home that night and not killing your firstborn, because that was the final part of the plagues of Egypt. I think how all that ties in. To me, it's just amazing. That was some 1,400 years prior.
Right.
Is that something that, as a believer, but also as a medical professional, I mean, it's got to excite you, because the CSI, part of investigating is when you finally are putting the clues together, you have the answer.
Correct. And there are plenty of references throughout the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah.
Yeah.
One has to ask, how would you miss that?
Yeah.
Our transgressions, yeah. Spat upon. It's
Psalms 22.
Yeah, it's Psalms, Isaiah, it's throughout. And in fact, I was just watching a YouTube video the other day where a man was going through all of the different, and very, very well-established scientist. And this is what I always find interesting, how scientists try to say there can't be a God. Well, now, why would you think that God has to live within the realms
right.
of the laws, the rules that he set? I mean, we have plenty of people in Washington that don't feel that way.
Amen.
But it's a fascinating thing to read all. And what he came up with was something to the effect of, like, okay, Jesus met this, Jesus met that, rode in on a donkey. Goes check, 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 check. He goes through all of these and says, it comes out to about a possibility of 1 to the 10 to the 28.
Yeah, you know, I remember you telling us that.
So it's far, 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 far.
Many zeros.
Yes, yeah.
Of the improbability of
correct.
This being able to be planned by man, or just to be a circumstance or some happenstance. This has been planned. This was a God-designed, God-plan. Well, you're a doctor. I look at the human eye. My mom has had eye issues, and I was talking to her Sunday. She went in yesterday to get another shot in her eye. And to me, when I hear that, I'm just thinking, her doctor tells her and breaks down how the eye works. I mean, to me, the hundreds of thousands of cells, the millions of cells, billions of cells that are even in your body, and they all move and form different things and make it. I mean, you're a doctor. I'm not going to explain it. I don't know it. I just know that that's pretty incredible to think that that just happened.
Just fell in place.
Fell in place. I mean, like a tornado hitting the junkyard and you come out with a Cadillac, you know?
Yeah, right.
So, I mean.
Well, I tell you, there are some, here's the sad part. I thought about the ministry before, being a pastor, but what was great for me was how many of my patients were thankful that someone of science spoke to them about faith and
spiritual.
Let's pray for your child and let them know I'm praying for them. And I gave them items to mark that they knew that we are praying. And as I've told you before, I started every day, this would mark my forehead with oil and actually mark my patient's forehead with oil and say, just to ask Jesus to round with me. There are some great books out there written by scientists who said, look, some of them set out to say this isn't true.
Right.
And, Strobel's book.
Lee Strobel.
There's a good example.
Yeah.
But also,
the evidence for God.
The signature of God, the DNA of God, signature in the cell, the science of God. In fact, one of the greatest books I've read was written by a Jewish PhD professor. He wrote The Science of God. And what I loved about the book, I've not seen anyone really just kind of grab all of the miracles that we live within and lay that out so nicely, because I think, like you just said, it's so easy to get caught up in just the eyes or one. It's like to pick any one of these things. But that book, The Science of God, was extremely well written and Nobel Prize winner. Mm. And it's, but of course, the media. Oh, yeah. And I think we're discovering more and more what side of the line the media is on.
But you're dealing with you're also dealing with another spiritual entity
on the
other side that is evil, that, you know, Lucifer cast out of heaven. You're dealing with somebody that wants to discredit God at every class. And you mentioned, you know, the high priest and the Sadducees and the Pharisees earlier. They wanted to snuff out Jesus, but they were also really that 3 years they were just trying to discredit him. They wanted to make him look like this is a buffoon, this is a crazy guy, this is a nut guy, this is a and I think it's Lee Strobel that says, well, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's the Lord.
Yes,
and you've got to either come up with one of those three definitions of who Jesus really is.
Yeah, choose where you land on that. But again, if you look what benefited the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the material things of this world, Jesus was blowing that up.
Their power, their control.
Yeah, their power, their control, their wealth.
Wow. And Jesus came to heal the sick, to feed the poor, he exemplified that. And to your point, he became humanity so that we could have an example of how we should treat humanity. I think that's another lost part of how the gospel works. Sometimes we get evangelical Christians. A lot of times we get caught up in, you know, preaching the gospel, and the gospel needs to be preached, but it's more importantly to live it.
Yes, I think you and I have discussed that before. But Francis of Assisi, I wanted to be Saint Francis when I was a kid, but I really appreciated. Well, there's one prayer that is actually committed to him, but I think someone actually wrote that. But one of his great quotes was, "Preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words."
Yeah, yeah, and that is so true, and that's what you're doing, brother. I appreciate what you do, how you share the message. I would highly recommend, if you would like to have a Dr. Chuck at your church, you'd be willing to come and share. He brings the entire shroud. I mean, this is a life-size shroud, brings it and breaks it down. You also bring other relics because of your Catholic background. You've got those relics, and you're showing people, because symbology is pretty important, and being able to show them what things look like back in the, like this nail, which I greatly will cherish and put this with my cross collection, because I have a collection of crosses. How do people get a hold of you? What's the best way to get a hold of you?
Probably just email drchuck Dietzen, D-I-E-T, like diet, and then Z-E-N, Dr. Chuck Dietzen at gmail.com.
Dietzen, so just D-I-E-T-Z-E-N.
Diet Zen.
So D-I-E-T-Z-E-N. And if you need to, you know, give me a call. Be glad to get you in touch with Dr. Chuck as well. But you do so much great work with the young people that have struggled. You've worked with the terminally ill at Riley. You have been all over the world preaching the gospel by living it. And that's greatly appreciated, and we thank you so much. I'd like for you to pray us out today, if you don't mind. Would you be willing to pray today?
Sure.
Pray. Here's my prayer. They tell us through statistics right now that the young generation, the Generation Z, is really trying to find their way back to faith. It is, and it's happening, and they're looking. My prayer is that they have the discernment to know the one true God and not be caught up in a variety of different false gods and false religions. And it's, you know, we know that John says that, and Jesus, John didn't say it, Jesus said it in the Gospel of John, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And I believe, I'm excited about what's happening, and that there is this spiritual revival. But, you know, when you can have the facts like you bring on the shroud and the crucifixion, and then connect those spiritually, it's dynamic.
Well, as you said earlier, Christ being the Alpha and the Omega, and this was sort of, I wouldn't say the beginning of the story, but the idea of death and resurrection it was interesting to me that one of the things I feared most about being a pediatric specialist was how would I survive the children dying? And that was the greatest spiritual faith growth I had, was children like Jacob Lewis, who died, met Jesus. Jesus hugged him and said it wasn't his time, and he came back. And the more you
research, it's in your book, by the way, too.
Yeah, and the more you read on near-death experiences, it's a very common thing that's who they encounter. That's who we will encounter.
Amen.
Thank goodness.
Amen. The book is Pint-Sized Prophets, and I highly recommend, if you want a copy, call me. We'll be glad to get you a copy. Pint-Sized Prophets, great book of Dr. Chuck's story. But really, it's the stories of the kids that he's been able to touch, but more importantly, that Jesus has been able to reach. So, brother, pray us out today.
Dear Lord, we ask you to send your Spirit through us. Send your love through our hearts so we can reach out to everyone in this world. Help us to put people back on the path, to lead them, to heal them, and to guide our young people with our actions, so that they may see your love, your mercy, and we will be living examples of faith, hope, and love. We ask Jesus to touch us, and as I used to say each day, dear God, please help me as a vector of your love and your healing, and guide us through this day and all days until we meet you after this life and embrace you and know that we have returned home, through Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to end today with this inscription that Brother Chuck gave me. This is the carpenter's nail, a sober reminder that the nails which once pierced are the nails that are now secure the lives of those who call themselves apprentices of the great carpenter. So just be mindful that the pain that you might be going through right now is temporary. God has got a great place for us, and you may be dealing with things today that you don't think that you can overcome. Jesus sweat blood in the garden, but he did overcome the cross, and he did overcome death. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? And we know the victory is in Christ, because there is no body. There was just a shroud. Amen?
Amen.
All right, brother, appreciate you coming in, and we appreciate you folks listening today. God bless you. May the good Lord of this holy week be with you through every day and every week of this year and the rest of your lives. Be safe. Stay courageous. Talk to you soon.